We can do all these things, and we can also get very religious about doing things. Like, you know, every day you do your Psalms in the morning, and then you do New Testament in the afternoon, or you really implement, you know, a very structured formula. But at the same time, that's not always the key. So if your day can't accommodate, say, a time of worship, do it another time. But make sure that you are putting that in. But the whole point out of all these things, reading your Bible, worship, doing all these things, is that our heart would be broken before God. That our heart would be changeable towards Him, movable. That our heart would be like Plato. We'd be able to be molded by God. And that can only come about with time with God. So I'm not trying to say, do this, and then you'll see God. No, it's actually just out of your day, when you can, how you can. If you're in the car, just think and pray and seek God how you can. It is preparation. The second is transportation. See, when people are eclipse chasing, you obviously have to get transport because, you know, for us here in Edmonton, we only would see part of the eclipse. So if you wanted to really see the eclipse, you had to go to Oregon or Seattle or that area because it was actually crossing that way. And so you have to plan a trip and you have to organize yourself to be able to move to see these eclipses throughout the year. And it's the same with worship. See, when I talked about preparation, it's completely fine to have time alone and worship by yourself or just at home. But there's also something amazing about when all of us come from different areas of the city and we travel to this point and meet together and worship God as a collection. See, when we come corporately, there's something that's so much more than when we just do it by ourselves. And there's sort of a mentality these days where it's like, well, you know, I watch the TV Christian program on Sunday and that's good enough. I don't really need community. Like, I have my own personal relationship with God and I know I'm, but what they're missing out is that there is this amazing community of people, and that when I worship, I encourage your worship and your worship encourages my worship, and together we collectively bring something that is so incredible and beautiful and life-changing. Richard J. Foster, he speaks on spiritual disciplines, and he says, while individual effort is good, it is only limited. There are things that we can do together that we cannot possibly do alone. God has so arranged human life that we are completely dependent upon one another to come into all that He desires of us. We need each other's help in order to know how to love God. We also need each other's help in order to know how to love one another. Lone Ranger Christianity is a contradiction in terms. See, we need one another. We need each other's help. We need each other's encouragement. I feel so sad for a Lone Ranger Christian because they miss out on the encouragement and the life and the challenge. And the fact is, their faith will become weak because they have nothing going in. They have nothing to change them, to challenge them, to give them a different perspective. And so that is why when we are together, we are so much stronger. Psalm 122 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet will be standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And that is where the tribes will go up. The tribes of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord. See, we are a tribe. And when we come together, we can actually fully enter His throne room. We can fully enter the temple. And we can bring our best as a collection. The beauty is that we have such a difference in background, in job type, in ethnicity. And if I didn't have that, well, that, you know what happens? We become like those white supremacists in Charlottesville. Because we don't have any other varying point of view or opinion or belief or system. And we just become completely closed. And so that's what I love about this community, is that we are from so many different places in the city, different countries, everything. Like, you can't get a more diverse community. And yet, that is how we will grow. And that is how we will be changed. Number three, the eclipse chasers must participate in the event. And that's actually one thing that they really emphasize, is it's this moment when a collection of people come together and all experience one event. Now, if someone, say, came, but they didn't have the proper glasses or equipment, then they can't really participate. They can be there and kind of watch what other people's reactions are, but if they looked at the sun, they'd burn the retinas out. So they have to incorporate preparation and transportation in order to participate. And that's the same with us. And Leonard kind of brought out the participation over the past 2 weeks of how we participate. And one thing that's just been slamming Mylon and I, and we were even talking to Mondo and Brianna about it, is that song, So Will I. Because at first I listened to it and I was like, oh, it's so wordy, it's so, man. But then like I actually listened to it and I was like, this is a heavy song. You know, God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, no point of reference, you spoke to the dark, and you fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. See, even in these eclipse moments, all of creation is actually coming into alignment to say, we celebrate our Creator, who is God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, of the stars, of the sun, of the moon, of the earth that we live in. Everything is of His breath. And if all creation can come together to do, say, like an eclipse, to give glory to God, then why can I not give glory to God? Psalms 96:11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For He comes, and He comes to judge the earth. And He will judge in righteousness and in faithfulness. See, if creation can come and participate in worship day after day, then so will I. I'm not going to let a rock out-worship me. I'm not going to let the moon out-worship me. Because God is the Creator, and He created me. And He gave me His image. So I am not going to let the forest and the trees out-worship me. I have a bit of God in me. They don't. See, our world gets so cluttered, and we get so busy, and we get so many things, and we need worship. Because it puts us back. It puts our life in perspective. Like those eclipse chasers were saying, it puts everything in perspective on how big this universe is and how out of control we really are. There has to be something greater that we look to. So my encouragement today in participation is that each and every one of us would commit to getting involved in worship on a Sunday. The actual Hebrew word of worship, which is shacha or shaka. Jordan, do you know shaka? Shaka? Like boom shakalaka? Shaka. Okay, shaka, we'll go with that. Means literally to bow down or to prostrate yourself. See, it's actually, once again, goes back to transportation. It's a positioning yourself. It's a movement that you actually change the form and the structure of how you're standing, of how you're being, to say, God, You are greater. And so in worship, as a community, there's a variety of things we can do when we come together. We can dance. We can kneel. We can sit. We can clap. There's a variety of different things. We actually had a sermon when I was a child. Our pastor, he went through the nine forms of worship, and there's clapping and tambourine smashing, and I'm not going to get into that because you don't want to see me like pull all those objects out and do it, but the point is we all can be involved and we can all participate. I love it on a Sunday when I'm leading worship and I see Russell dancing and singing, and I know worship is going really well if I can hear both Leonard and Russell singing. I'm like, that is good. I'm like, this is going well. But it's something we all participate in. And when we lift our hands, we're saying, God, we need you. We need your glory to funnel into our life. And as you do that, we are going to give you glory. I'm giving it up to you, God. I receive, but I also return your blessing. Psalm 108, this is actually one of Herman's songs. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples of the world. Herman didn't write that, but he turned a song out of it, which is great. But I'm going to say it's Herman's psalm. But the point is, I will praise you among the nations. Awake, awake, awake. God, awaken our souls today. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrels and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I think those last two lines, clashing of cymbals, that means we need a real drum kit. That's coming from a drummer. Finally, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For this you were called as a member of one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. See, the point of all these verses is that worship is something we actively participate in. It's something that every single one of us needs to participate. It's something that we each need to activate. And see, if one of us actually isn't, it actually kind of detriments the rest of us. You know, let's get really practical. And I know things happen in life, but when you come late, like significantly late during a worship service, you may not think it affects anybody. But in fact, if someone is trying to really connect with God, say maybe they've had the worst week of their life and they just need to hear from God, and then you come in and bustle around and push them and move to this, you know, come in late, and it's actually really distracting to some people. And my point is, I understand things happen in life, but why we want people to come on time is because we want us all to come together like an army and charge into the heavens, singing praise and worship together. And the thing is, it's actually not about you. It's about everyone else. It's about who you affect. And when we worship, we should actually be coming here not thinking of my rights, but we should be thinking of how can I minister to my neighbor? Because that's what the Bible is all about. It's about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. And so if we can't even do that in this place, then we're not doing really God's purpose for us. And so my one encouragement is, we as elder, or I'm not an elder, but as elders, they have said we want people to come on time. And there's a reason for that. And that's because we want to come together to storm heaven. And we want to collectively encourage one another. And if you're missing or coming late and distracting people, then some of that is tainted. And the fact is, you might even ruin somebody's experience in experiencing God. And that's not okay. Now, I'm not going to get all legalistic about it, but it's something to just think about. What you do in worship affects others. The other thing is, get involved. Let your emotions come. This is a place where we can be free. We can be free to celebrate. We can be free to mourn. This is a place where we can be free to bear our hearts out. And this should be the safest space for that. In that you are down, but I have been lifted up this week, and I'm going to encourage you and show you that there is hope on the other side, and there is strength. And at the same time, it's also a place where we can repent and we can give God, just lay everything out. And that's the point of worship, is that we can completely come with all our baggage and everything, and God will still meet with us. So don't be afraid to express yourself. I mean, if you feel a spiritual dance like you've never felt before, go for it. I mean, you might be asked to do it on the side or the back, but what I'm trying to say is be free to express yourself in worship, because that's what it's all about. It's about coming before God and saying, God, I'm free. And the most wild, expressive person is David in the Bible, and he wrote half the Psalms. And I mean, he was the guy that literally stripped all his clothes and danced before the Lord. That is not only openness, but that is expressiveness. And I'm not condoning doing that, but finally, I have one more point. I have two more points. Transformation. See, as I said before, the eclipse chasers, they don't just chase these events for the science of it. As they said, there literally is a moment where they are like changed. Like, they're like, this is incredible. This moment. Like, I'm in a moment that only happens so often in the earth. And literally the moon is covering the sky and the sun, and it's like crazy. And worship is to be a moment of transformation for us. One eclipse chaser said, I had no idea my first solar eclipse would be so powerful and emotive and euphoric and exciting. It is very unlike any other experience. This is why us eclipse chasers are so passionate. We so want to share this experience with others. See, I'm not saying that eclipse chasing will change your life. I don't know. But what I am saying is that God can change your life. And when we chase after Him, something starts to work in our spirit. Something starts to work in our mind, in our soul, and in our body until we can't even hold it back. We don't need to wait every 10 to 20 years to see an eclipse in North America. We can come every Sunday and we get to experience the God who created the eclipse. We actually are so privileged, because every week we can experience God's power. God is a living and loving creator, and He wants to change our lives. The band can come up if they want. See, there's actually the greatest moment of totality, of eclipse in the world, actually in the Bible. And it's in Matthew 27. And Jesus has actually been taken captive. He's been judged. And now they're moving Him to the cross. And the whole world has basically turned against Him at this point. The Redeemer. He's supposed to be the Redeemer. And here they're saying, who are you? And in verse 41, it says, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked Him. They said, He saved others, but He can't save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God, then let God rescue him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if He wants him. For He said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with Him also heaped insults on Him. And then, here's the moment. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. See, as Jesus sat there on the cross, and as nails were pounded into Him, the whole world reacted. An eclipse that lasted 3 hours completely covered out the sun. Now, eclipse is normally 3 minutes. But when the creator of the universe, the one who invented the stars and this, the very being of this earth, is nailed to the cross, the earth can only cry out and say, darkness. And at about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes down and says, and then Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. And at that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. See, Jesus came in the greatest moment of eclipse in history, and he chose to die for us. He had all creation worshiping him, and we still chose to turn against him. He had the trees crying out, the oceans and the waves worship him, and yet we chose not to. And so he said, I will die for you, because you couldn't do it. And in this moment when the sun didn't shine, God came down to earth as a fully human and showed us that I am God. And see, I've always been troubled by this verse, because why is Jesus saying, God, you have forsaken me? How could God be so cruel? How could God be so evil to even murder his, allow his own son to be murdered? But there's actually some good news when he says that. Because Jesus, when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he's actually referring to Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. And by night I find no rest. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors will put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and will not be put to shame. See, when Jesus actually cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually saying, I am victorious. I can do it. And so when we look at this picture of the greatest eclipse in history, that is when we move from transformation, because we can recognize that God can save our souls through the cross. And we actually move to adoration. Psalm 22 goes on to say, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion will belong to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. See, this is where we move from being transformed, from our hearts being changed, recognizing our sin and realizing that Jesus died for us, to moving to a place of resurrection in that God has done it. Not only did he die, he rose. Not only did he conquer death, but he's victorious over it. See, where we are completely encapsulated in our timeliness, in our world, in our mortality, God came down as the immortal one so that we can experience his eternal love. We don't have to fear death anymore. And if this isn't a moment to praise, then when will we praise? This is our time, because we have been transferred from the grave to life. And not only life now, but life forever. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't send His Son so He could die just to have a part of our life. He wants it all. He can't resurrect one part of your life and not another. It has to be the whole you. He gave it all up for us. And we as a community must be willing to give it all up for Him. That's the difference between an eclipse chaser and a follower of Jesus. See, we can experience complete transformation. Theirs might be only limited to their moments of eclipse, but we have an eclipse that raged through the centuries, and it rages today. And that eclipse didn't last forever, because on Sunday morning, Jesus rose into a glorious light, and we can have that light today.